I was just thinking how awesome it is that this place is so encouraging. I got a text from Leonard yesterday, and he's like, yeah, I'm praying for you. It's going to be a great day tomorrow. And then I got a text a little bit later from Russell, and just he's always so encouraging, right? And then Herman calls me after that, and I'm like, guys, I didn't forget. I know I'm preaching tomorrow, but it'll be good. I wanted to start this morning just by just a testimony of our life, because I am grateful for this opportunity. I don't see myself as a preacher, but Leonard did, so thank you for that. And, you know, for Jen and I, since we've been here the last 3 or 4 years, whatever it's been, we're grateful for a church that won't let us stay in the same place and get too comfortable. They're willing to push us a little bit, and there's been amazing growth that's come from that. And I have to confess, I've been a bit of a cost counter at times, thinking, you know, I lead a busy life. I want to make sure I do well raising my kids and all these things. And you know that the old saying, if you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. You guys ever heard that before? I kind of always like that was like a big mantra for my life for some reason. But it was like that's true for good things, but it's not true for God things. And I think when we say yes to God, we say yes to His provision and His capacity and His vision for your life. So, you know, we had this sweet coffee with Keith and Cornell. It's Cornell's birthday today. See? Take the attention off me. But we had this amazing conversation about, you know, God just giving you a big vision for your life. And sometimes you think like, man, how could we resource that, or how do we have time for that? And yeah, when we say yes to God, we say yes to His promises and His provisions and His capacities. And so I can hardly believe that at one time we struggled to think about leading a life group. Like that was a big challenge for us. And we said no and drug our heels, and then eventually we said yes. And life group has been some of the sweetest time that we've ever had as a couple and as a family. Isaiah gave his life to the Lord after a life group. And that's amazing. How could I ever not be glad that we stepped into that, you know? And we're doing life group on marriage right now, and we've had some incredibly sweet times where we're just, you know, the conversation breaks, and we're laying hands on people, and we're praying for people. And in those moments, I'm like, I don't want to be anywhere else. Like, I'm fulfilled to the max in this, you know? This is better than a beach vacation or a fancy car or any of that stuff, right? And so, yeah, when we say yes to God, we say yes to His provision. I also want to be sensitive to what's happening in the church right now. And, you know, 6 months ago, Les had a word that worship was going to change in our church. And I'm a little slower, so it took me a couple months to feel that. But I did, and then just coming to this encounter weekend that we had last weekend was amazing. And if there's one thing that I learned from it, it's that we all have a voice, whether it's to speak or to worship or to witness or encourage or uplift or edify. And I think that's one of the most powerful ways that we can bring heaven to earth is by using our voice, right? So I'm going to use my voice this morning. I'm going to preach, okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this opportunity, God. I pray it wouldn't be my words. It'd be Your words flowing through me, God. And Holy Spirit, just come and have Your way in here. Jesus, may I tell Your story well, and that lives would be changed today because of what we're going to talk and what You're going to open our eyes to today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going on in Mark chapter 11, and shout out to our, this is the Cliff Notes of Mark chapter 11, minus the last part, and I'll talk about that, but a shout out to O'Leary and the team back there. I brought like this PowerPoint slide with the scriptures, and they turned out like really tiny, so you can hit the next slide, O'Leary. It should be much easier to read than what I had up for you guys, but I'm going to read through, so we're going to read through Mark 11. That's much easier, hey? There it is. Okay, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so prophecy was fulfilled in this passage. And if you go back to Zechariah 9:9, it actually talks about Jesus riding back into Jerusalem as a king on a donkey or on a colt. And I've heard this from several sources. I've not done the research myself, but conservatively over 200 prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? I heard that from Herman, so you can ask. And also from my good friend Ron. I'm glad you're here today, sir. Over 200. And so if you ever like had any doubt in your mind, did Jesus really walk the earth? Did this really happen? Like 200 prophecies coming true is a pretty convincing argument for me to remove any doubt about that. So the other thing that I thought about, kind of an odd thought, but I was like, the presence that Jesus must have carried for him to hop on this unbroken colt and ride it into this crazy party, right? Like what kind of a presence did Jesus carry with him that he would even calm an animal that wasn't broken? And I do have a little bit of experience in this. Larry, hit us with the magic slide when you're ready. Oh, where's the picture? There it is. That's me. Yeah. And so I was in the Irma 4-H Beef Club. My parents are super proud of me right now. Grand champion steer 2 years in a row. I was a legend. It would take me like a year to train this tiny little calf to this big honking beast of an animal that you can see there. It would take me a year just to put a halter on it and train it to walk around, let alone hop up and ride on it. And I was able to ride on that a little bit. But it took me a year. I think, you know, Jesus hopped on this unbroken colt, the presence that he carried. And it made me think, have you guys ever met someone who had this incredible presence about them? And you just met them and you're like, man, that's a powerful person, you know? Like, I think if I was around Jesus at the time, I'd probably feel him before I saw him. His presence was so thick. And we have that within us, don't we? We carry the Spirit of God within us, right? Our presence should be different. Our presence should affect people around us. And I think maybe the reason that we don't carry that presence is because we don't have a real good idea of who our identity is in Christ. And if we really saw ourselves the way that God saw us, we would carry a different presence. And so, for example, if you read what the Bible says about us, we've got some pretty good names attached to us, don't we? You know, we're called a new creation. We're called a friend of God, a son or a daughter, an heir. We're redeemed. And so if we really understood what our identity was, we would carry a different presence about us. The world would notice something's different. So let's go to the next passage there, Mark 11, verse 12 through 14. And this is Jesus cursing the fig tree. So the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard him say this. And I'm a positive guy, so I'm like, man, I got to preach on the only negative miracle that Jesus ever did. And it kind of sounds like he's a little bit crazy in this, doesn't it? It's like, this was not the season for figs. He comes up to this tree, there's no fruit there, and he's like, I'm going to curse you because there's no fruit. And you're like, well, there's no season. It wasn't the season for fruit. And so I did some research, and if you look at fig trees, there's actually two different seasons. There's an initial season where there should be a little bit of fruit, some immature fruit. And if you see that there, then in the next season, there's going to be some mature fruit. And so when Jesus went up to this tree, he saw that there wasn't any immature fruit there. So he knew in the next season there would be nothing growing, and that's why he cursed that tree. And so it was a tree that was all leaf and no fruit. Do you guys know anybody like that? don't put up your hand. But this was a foreshadowing for what Jesus was going to do in the temple, wasn't it? And the word that I got from God on this is, you know, sometimes God's just looking for something to work with. he's just looking for some immature fruit. You know, sometimes we think that we need to be in that end season. God just wants us to be willing to step forward with whatever we have in front of us right now. And isn't that the devil's game, you know, to make us think that we need to have more fruit in order for us to step into something, to step into leading a life group or step into serving a church or witnessing to our neighbor or that sort of thing. And so it's kind of a block for us. So he just wants to step into what's at hand. And, you know, I was thinking, we had, was it 6 or 8 people got baptized last Sunday, and you heard Pamela's testimony. I'm like, that is instant, that's testimony of instant fruit in your life. You know, like the minute you get baptized, boom, there's some fruit in your life, just like that, right? And so I'm believing the people that made a decision to get baptized last Sunday, that's going to springboard them into their next ministry or their next, you know, vision or calling in life, just because you took a simple step and said, I'm going to tell the world that I love Jesus and I'm going to serve him well. I heard a message. Herman passed on the MFI messages to me on video, which I really appreciated. And the one thing, tagline that really stuck out to me was Mike Cervello, like an amazing guy. But he said, God isn't calling us to be successful. He's calling us to be faithful. And in a world today, especially my generation or maybe younger than me, there's such a pressure to be successful early on, isn't there? Like, especially when it comes to things like social media or followers or whatever. It's like, if you're not successful right away, you're a failure. God doesn't call us to be successful. He just calls us to be faithful, to do what's at hand. And I might be stretching for some material here, but it reminded me of Isaiah's favorite joke right now. Why did the turtle cross the road? You don't know, he's still crossing. So that faithful turtle, you know, the chickens cross the road, the rooster, the pig, all these animals have already done it. They're successful, and the turtle's just doing his thing. All right, let's move on. Okay. Thanks. All right, Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Jesus clears the temple. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And I really wanted to have a little bit more time just to set the stage for what was happening here and the sheer mass and volume of what was going on in the temple. The amount of money, the people that were there, the animals that were squawking and making noises. And can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, walking into his Father's house, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, this holy, reverent place where people come in awe and it's peaceful. And Jesus walks into this thing and it was a disgrace. It was corruption to the max. And obviously this is one of the rare times that Jesus shows, you know, anger in the Bible, which is pretty significant. And I've heard it said before that this is kind of an excuse for people to kind of go ahead and fly off the handle sometimes because Jesus did in the temple. But I don't believe this was something that was a spur-of-the-moment action for him. Actually, if you read in the passage before, it says that Jesus and the disciples went to the temple the night before, and then they came, but it was late, so they went home, and then they came back the next day. And so if you've ever been part of like an expo, like at Northlands or anything like that, and you're going there the night before, it is not a peaceful place. There's a lot of hustle and bustle as people are setting up all their little exhibits. That must have been what the temple was like. So Jesus probably stewed on this all night long. And another thing that my good friend Ron pointed out to me was, if you look in the Gospel of John, actually Jesus did this early on in his ministry. And so there's some scholars that would suggest that this is maybe something that Jesus did on an annual basis. And so I was like, what a man. You know, if you're looking for like a hero in your life, feel like if you're missing like a daddy figure in your life or you need a legend, like Jesus is the man, right? And if you think of what he did, like to disrupt a system like that, in a short period of time and drive all these people out is incredible. And again, that just goes to the passion that Jesus carried. He wasn't a boring person. You know, he was not boring. Thousands of people flocked to him. Thousands of people left him in the next instant. He'd heal somebody and he'd be praised, and in the next instant they want to kill him. Kids ran to him. kids don't run to boring people, right? They run to people who have a big smile on their face and they're laughing, they're joyful. And so Jesus was not a boring person. We shouldn't be boring people either. It also made me think, this was Jesus' last week of earth, on earth, you know, and he was a man on a mission. He was focused. And I think sometimes we just think like we're going to live forever, like this life is so long. But in reality, it's pretty short. And so something that we're talking about in our marriage book, in our life group, is if we even viewed something like marriage with an eternal lens, we would probably wouldn't fight over who did the dishes or who did some of these things. If we knew we had one week left to make an impact on the earth, we'd probably be like Jesus. We'd be getting the whip out and getting some work done. All right, so Mark chapter 11, verse 20 through 26, this is faith to move a mountain. And I'm just going to read that here. So in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And so the last part of the chapter, verse 27 through 33, I'm not going to cover today. It's when the religious leaders question Jesus' authority, and the only thing I could get from that is you shouldn't argue with a fool. Jesus didn't actually give him an answer, which I thought was amazing. So anyhow, I'm not going to cover that. But faith to move a mountain. And Jen and I were laying in bed one night at the end of the day, and we were just recapping our day like all you guys probably do at home. And we were talking about me doing this message on Mark chapter 11. She was like, "Oh, Brad, Mark chapter 11, faith to move a mountain." You know, we just feel this weight of responsibility to do a good preach on big faith. And I'm grateful Leonard already preached on this for me like 2 weeks ago, so that was good. But if you're like me, if you've read this verse before and you've instantly felt a little bit bad about yourself or a little bit bad about where your faith is, I want to share with you what God spoke to me about on this. And literally it sounded like this. He was like, "Hey, buddy, it's not about you, it's about me. It's not about what you can do, what you can muster up, but it's about what I can do with you." And Matthew talks about faith the size of a mustard seed. And you know, if we just had a little bit of faith like that within a few months, a little mustard seed goes from being this tiny little seed to something that's like 10 feet tall. And so if all we can do is muster up a little bit of faith the size of a mustard seed, God can do incredible things in our life. And that hit me hard, and I haven't stopped thinking about that since then. What can we do with faith the size of a mustard seed? And I liked what Leonard said. This is not a blank check that we can just make God do whatever we want him to do. But God is faithful, and he will do what he says he'll do in your life. And so if he's given you a promise, if he's given you a vision or a purpose in life, and he said that that's going to happen, then it's going to happen. And you can bank on that. And I wanted to share my story just briefly with you guys. When I was 28 years old, I was at the peak of my career in the banking world, corporate finance. I was many years removed from whispering to cows and wearing Wranglers and all that fun stuff. At the time, I was the youngest guy in the history of the bank to make it to the level that I was at. And Ryan knows my story. We walked through a lot of things together. But I was fresh off of just meeting with the board of directors, some of the most powerful guys in the economy in Western Canada, and me and like a few other guys, we were the future of the bank, and they're like, "Where do you see the bank going?" And like, my future was in front of me, this amazing career ahead of me. And that was 2008, so anybody remember that time? That was the last time we really had like a lot of economic turmoil going on, was back in 2008. So there was a lot of insecurity at that time, but I had an amazing job and my life was super comfortable, and I remember sharing with friends that my life was very comfortable, and I didn't feel a lot of passion or purpose in my life. And God wrecked me. He turned my life completely upside down, and it would take me too long to tell you all the things that happened along the way, but he gave me a vision for something else. He gave me a beautiful wife, And he gave us a passion for what we're doing in our office, in our work. And he gave me a vision of how I could have a bigger purpose and impact more people. And so from that, I walked away from everything. I walked away from this amazing career that was ahead of me and a lot of security and a lot of comfort. And my buddies, not Ryan, but a lot of my buddies thought I was crazy for doing it. My mom didn't and my dad didn't. And I remember calling them and talking to them, and my mom said, you know, Brad, if this is what God said you should do, then that's all you should do. You should do it. Just walk into it. And so God will do what he says he'll do. And so I'm going to ask the band to come up, and as we close, I want to take us through a bit of an exercise. And Nicole got me to dance over Injustice last weekend, so, and it was good for me. And so I'm going to get you guys to do an exercise as well, too. So why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. I asked them to play this song, and this is the most amazing thing. Wow. Power. I asked Russell, I'm like, I know this is Saturday, this was just yesterday, I'm like, but there's this song that I love that would be just perfect for this moment, and if it doesn't work, it's no big deal. And he said, well, Helen's got the playlist right in front of me, and let me take a look at this. And he said, Brad, you're not going to believe this. We're doing this song for the first time tomorrow. So if that's not something to work off of here, I don't know what is. I want to take us through an exercise. So if you guys look over on that table there, I've got some sticky notes, post-it notes there. They're the color yellow, as close as I could get to mustard seed yellow. And we got some Sharpies on there as well, too. And the band is going to play this song for us, which is, I was crying during worship, so I'm glad I'm not crying now. But and I believe that God's going to speak to us, and Holy Spirit's going to move in this place. And I believe that maybe there's something that, a vision that God gave for you for your future that maybe you've given up on, or maybe there's something that's fresh and you're praying for. Maybe there's something that you're believing God for when it comes to finances or your marriage or physical healing or emotional healing. And so I want you just to spend some time in worship. And then when you're ready, I want you guys to come on up. And, you know, if you had the strength in your legs to get you from your car to your seat here, then you got strength in your legs to come up here and go over to the table. And God's going to give you a word, okay? I'm believing for that. And we're going to write that down in one word or maybe a short phrase. And then you're going to take the sticky off and you're going to stick it to the cross there, okay? The finished work of Christ. And I'm believing for God to move mountains in our lives today. And if you don't have enough faith to do this, I still want you to do it anyways. I'm going to take those home and I'm going to pray over them. And I was thinking I'll even have my kids pray over them because kids don't have any doubt in their life, right? And if you're thinking, man, I don't think God has given me a vision, or God doesn't have promises for me, I don't know, like maybe you're just not talking to him, or maybe you're just talking and not listening, or maybe you're not reading the word, because when I go through the Bible is chock full of promises for us. You know, if you're abandoned, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If you're stuck in the past, Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you suffer from anxiety, worry, or fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If you're feeling lonely, Matthew 28 verse 20 says, I will be with you even till the end of the world. And so as we close this morning, I want us to take a step of faith. And even if all you can muster up is some immature fruit, that faith the size of a tiny little mustard seed, I'm believing that God can do big things for that. And so let's allow God to work through us today. We serve a God, the God of the impossible, don't we? And so let's bring this to God and allow him to move those mountains in our lives.
And walking around these walls, and I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never.